From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings another portion of a message called The Cry of the Captive, dealing with verses 14 through 25 of Romans chapter 7. In this message, he shows Paul's teaching that, as no one can be saved through attempts to keep God's law, neither can anyone be sanctified by the law. The inner conflict described by Paul of his own experience has led some Bible teachers to conclude that this represents the normal Christian life, a position that Dr. Cairns has emphatically rejected. Certainly many, if not most, genuine believers go through such times of spiritual conflict during which they may despair of deliverance. But as Dr. Cairns will show, a life of holiness is not achieved by efforts at keeping the law, but by the victory which Christ achieved on the cross. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. Thy Redeemer. Jesus, the Redeemer, is altogether ours and ours forever. All the offices of Christ are held on our behalf. He is King for us, Priest for us, and Prophet for us. Whenever we read a new title of the Redeemer, let us appropriate him as ours under that name as much as under any other. The shepherd's staff, the father's rod, the captain's sword, the priest's mitre, the prince's scepter, the prophet's mantle, all are ours. Jesus hath no dignity which he will not employ for our exaltation, and no prerogative which he will not exercise for our defense. His fullness of Godhead is our unfailing, inexhaustible treasure house. His manhood also, which he took upon him for us, is ours in all its perfection. To us our gracious Lord communicates the spotless virtue of a stainless character. To us he gives the meritorious efficacy of a devoted life. On us he bestows the reward procured by obedient submission and incessant service. He makes the unsullied garment of his life our covering beauty, the glittering virtues of his character our ornaments and jewels, and the superhuman meekness of his death our boast and glory. He bequeaths us his manger, from which to learn how God came down to man, and his cross, to teach us how man may go up to God. All his thoughts, emotions, actions, utterances, miracles, and intercessions were for us. He trod the road of sorrow on our behalf, and hath made over to us as his heavenly legacy the full results of all the labors of his life. He is now as much ours as heretofore, and he blushes not to acknowledge himself our Lord Jesus Christ, though he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ everywhere and every way is our Christ, forever and ever most richly to enjoy. O my soul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, call him this morning thy Redeemer.
There is a name I love to sing, the sweetest name. Glory to his name, glory
my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Thank you. having shown us why we need to be delivered from the law if we're going to be justified, and we dealt with that last week, he now goes on to show us why we need to be delivered from the law if we are ever to be sanctified. That's what it's all about. And yet, you know, when I've mentioned Lloyd-Jones, before we get into the details of this passage, I've got to pay some respect to some of the things that Lloyd-Jones said. He was arguing against the reform position, though he was thoroughly reformed, by the way, but he was arguing against their position in these verses, that they describe a mature Christian, what he called Paul at his best, that they describe what the Christian life is typically like. And he says he rejects that. And I have to say, well, he should reject it. Paul at his best could never say, I'm carnal, sold under sin. Paul at his best could never say that he's brought into captivity to the law of sin in his members. I want you to understand this. Lloyd-Jones was right when he was saying, this is not the normal Christian life that's being described here. And he gives us a host of scriptures, I'm not going to take the time to go through them, that show you Paul describes his own experience and the experience that other Christians should have in very different terms. He talks about them knowing the power of God, the very same power that raised Christ from the dead. He talked about them being strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. He talked about them being sanctified holy, spirit, soul, and body, and being preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those descriptions don't fit what we're reading in Romans 7. And Lloyd-Jones came to the conclusion that they can't be talking about the same person, at least at the same stage of his development. And you would have to say that the logic there is absolutely impeccable. So what's the answer? Actually, it's not a very difficult thing to get the answer. Maybe I shouldn't say that, because in all the reading I've done, I haven't read anybody that's come up with the answer. And yet to me, it seems so utterly straightforward. There are many difficult expressions in the text, whatever view you take. But let's nail this tonight, because this is something, again, that many of you will have struggled with. Lloyd-Jones was right in one thing. The usual Reformed explanation of this passage goes much too far. And you have no doubt heard it said that Romans 7 is the description of the normal Christian life. You can expect this. Now, it's true that there's always a battle. But is it true that you should never get beyond the stage of crying, O wretched man that I am? Is it true that you should never get beyond the stage of being constantly dragged back into captivity? And I have something to say about the force of the words that are used there. Is that true of the Christian life? I don't think so. Oh, this is a passage that, as I've said before, describes a Christian throughout his life. Under certain circumstances. It's not a Christian at his best. It's not a Christian living as he ought to live. Again, let me remind you of the subject, the function and limitations of the law. Follow me again as we just come right up to speed and where we are in Romans 7. In the first section that we looked at, 6 through 13, Paul was saying, I'm giving you the reasons why we need to be delivered from the law. First, that need is not because the law is evil. It's not. It's holy, just, and good. But we need to be delivered from the law because the only thing the law can do with sin is expose it and condemn it. It can't remedy it. It can expose it, it can condemn it, and that's it. So we need to be delivered from the law if we're ever going to receive it. Furthermore, he says, the law provides sin a basis of operation, a base of operation. Sin takes occasion from the law. It makes the law the base of its operation. And we have all proved this in our own experience, that the law, though itself is holy, just, and good, comes to us and it stirs up and arouses within us a lust, a desire for the very thing that's forbidden. So Paul says, here are reasons why we've got to be delivered from the law. It cannot justify. But now he's saying, for the very same reasons, it also cannot sanctify. That's the central truth. If you want to get the truth of Romans 7, 14 to 25 in a nutshell, what Paul is saying is that the law, good and spiritual as it is, can do nothing more than reprove sin in a believer. It cannot deliver him from sin's power. That must come from Christ through the gospel. That's the message. And in many ways I could end there, except that you'll have a lot of questions in the actual wording that's down here. What this text is describing, what leads to captivity and misery. Now follow me, for this is what most of the writers on the subject miss. What this is describing is the inevitable experience of those who seek to be sanctified by the law. Already justified, the person in this passage of Scripture desires genuine holiness. But you know, and again I appeal to your own experience, every one of us knows that it's all too natural for us, it's all too prevalent among us, to seek to be sanctified by law keeping. That's the way we go about it. It's nothing new. The early church had this problem. Paul wrote to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 9, chapter 5, verse 1. And what's he doing? He's upbraiding them because having commenced in the Spirit, they were seeking to come to maturity in the flesh. Having been justified by faith, they were seeking now to be sanctified by law. We still hear that in the church today. In fact, one of the leading Reformed journals in the United States here, some years ago, actually carried this statement as a statement of their Calvinistic orthodoxy, and I tell you it is neither Calvinistic nor orthodox, nor is it biblical at all, that justification is by grace and sanctification is by law. And I want to tell you that is not God's truth. And what Paul is saying here is that if you try to be sanctified by the law, you will be no more successful than the person who tries to be justified by the law. It cannot be done. And yet, as I say, it's the most prevalent thing among Christians. Christians will say, yes, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. They'll say, yes, we believe, we have been justified freely by His grace. We have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians will always admit that. People who don't believe that, by the way, are not Christians at all. Every Christian will admit that. But having admitted that, and again, go to your own experience and prove that what I'm saying is not theory. You have experienced it. As soon as you hit the problems of life, you start struggling with them, and you start responding to them on the basis of duty, or feelings of guilt, or this principle or that principle. Now I'm on very, very, very thin ice here. I have said I'm going to try and finish Romans 7 tonight, but I have touched on something that could take me off for another hour. We have actually made it in our fundamentalist churches. We have made it a point of orthodoxy, and it is neither biblical nor orthodox, of course, that preachers will simply put out to people what their duty is. They will take some text of Scripture, and they will use that text to illustrate some principle they are told, or we are told. And this principle, the principles of money, the principles of morals, the principles of how to keep your children under control, the principles of There was one crazy character who had 10 principles as to how to bring your wife into subjection. I think he was a single man, actually. Another one had 10 principles of things to do when you're facing a situation where you're going to lose your temper. Trouble with it is, by the time you get to find where the book is and the page in the book, you've already blown your world apart with your temper. We have made this the orthodoxy. Now let me bring it right down. And I'm going to try to be very, very discreet in what I say. I realize I'm in a public meeting and I want to be discreet, but I am a minister of Christ and you are people who are facing real life, and I've got to deal with the truth of God as it stands. This is true of all people. But I look across this meeting tonight and I'm telling you, we see dozens of young men. As you reach your teenage years and your hormones begin to rage, there are feelings and there are desires and they become lusts that you wonder, how on earth can I ever deal with? You know what right is. You know what the command is. You know what the law is. And of course, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do the other thing. And to all intents and purposes, you are living pure and holy. But yet you are struggling in your own soul day by day with a bombardment of evil thoughts, with a heart that's responding, and you come under guilt, and you look at things, and you listen to things, and you think of things, and you follow things that the world knows nothing about, and then you go back to your bedroom, and you fall on your knees, and you say, Lord, I'm so guilty, I feel so rotten, I feel such a failure, Lord, forgive me, and for a moment you feel forgiven, and you get up, and tomorrow you face the same thing, and you face the same temptation, you look at the same rotten stuff on the internet, you're bombarded with the same follies and the same filth, and you're back over this again. Again and again and again and again and again. And sometimes you wonder, is there any reality in it all? Have you been there? I guarantee you've been there. Perhaps even tonight you're sitting there. And what's the problem? You're saying, oh, wretched man that I am. This is a body of this death. By the way, that is the proper translation. It's proper to say it's a body of death. But listen, it's not this body of death. Paul is not wanting to be brought out into a resurrection body. He's saying this is a peculiar kind of death that I'm suffering. It's all in this body. Man, you've been brought there, haven't you? And you ladies are no different. Oh, your problems may be somewhat different in external appearance, but the inward lust, the inward desire, it's just the same. We're all the children of Adam. What's the problem? The problem is a serious one of trying to be sanctified by law, trying to be living holy by the power of guilt and principle. And I'm here to tell you it cannot work. It cannot work. This whole text says that anyone who seeks sanctification by the law, a folly to which we are all prone, I think even Paul himself, that person's sure to end up frustrated and defeated. Here's the truth. If we want to be holy, we must be delivered from the law.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.